Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Some commercials, and it's always intriguing that these places like Sears or JCPenney, they have commercials for Easter clothes. And all the people, they wear the Easter clothes, they put it on, and they go downstairs for lunch. Why would you dress up in beautiful outfits to go to lunch downstairs in your own house? Doesn't it kind of scream that there's something more that's going on? JCPenney doesn't get it. Sears doesn't get it. Kohl's doesn't get it. But we dress up because it's a special day. Well, we're going to actually look at the reason why today is special. And I think you all know it, but we'll go over it again. First, I'd like to open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, for allowing us to have this opportunity. Thank you for rising from the dead. And you know, it's kind of weird, and sometimes other beliefs say that their gods and goddesses did the same thing, God, but you are unique because you are the only I am. Please help me to speak your words clearly. Please open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever noticed that there are sometimes people, not you, of course, but other people, specifically kids, that seem to get into mischief, to do the things they shouldn't do, and maybe get in trouble, maybe not. Maybe it's other adults. Some other adults are imperfect, but I'm not. Or maybe you look at the world and think, okay, well, the world is imperfect. There's too much wrong going on. Like, you can look at Mother Nature is what we call it, right? But weather. And over in the east, and like in Denver just last week, blizzards are happening. Things are happening all over. That shows a perfect utopian weather society doesn't exist. So where did this imperfection come from? But have you ever thought about yourself? Maybe you accidentally didn't catch something you said before it flew out of your mouth, and then you cover your mouth. Maybe you hurt someone's feelings. Maybe you cut someone off or something like that. And those kind of things make us imperfect. And that imperfection actually has a name. And that name is sin. And sin is defined as anything that goes against what God has asked us to do or told us to do or not to do. So when we lie or steal or cheat or just even think a bad thought, that's imperfect. That makes us not perfect. And that's a sin. Well, God, He is perfect. God, when I say that, what I mean is that the creator of the universe, the one that made all of us, is perfect. And He made us perfect. But once we started sinning, it was kind of like Adam and Eve, they ate that fruit, but it was almost like it was laced with poison. They had a little poison, and once they got it, it poisoned themselves. And they started to exhibit the signs of death, a slow decay. I've heard it said that at the moment of birth, when the baby first takes its breath, it starts the dying process. That's kind of sad, isn't it? But with poison, it always works to its end, which is to poison you. Well, we have all drunk this kind of poison. Adam and Eve, when they did it, they had kids, and unfortunately they passed it on to their kids, and their kids passed it on to their kids, and so on and so on and so on until you get to us. Beautifully dressed, awesome people who are full of poison. And our poison comes out especially when someone ticks us off. You can see it spew out. But what do we do about that? I know that sometimes we feel that we can get away with it, but there are times when you're caught, kind of like this little baby. Or maybe you say, no, I didn't do it. Or you realize your dog might have done it instead of you. Or maybe you're just busted. Yep. Well, your sin always has a way of finding you out. There was a guy just last week. His name was James Meyer, I believe. And I'm not saying this is a sin. It's just forgetful. But he rented a VCR disc. We call them VHS. They're about this big. And they have tape. It's really old. We're really old if we know about it. So he rented this thing, this movie, in 2002 and forgot to take it back. Just last week, the cops arrested him for it because there was a warrant out for his arrest. So he didn't remember, or he kept it on purpose, and finally it was found out 14 years later. So sin always had a way of finding us out. Sometimes it's in the form of speeding, and we get rightfully stopped. But there's always something we have to do. We always have to pay the Pied Piper. And you remember the story, he came in to get rid of the rats. He was promised a really big payment, and the townspeople didn't pay him once the rats were gone, so he took their kids. There's always a payment. So with sin, imperfection, there's always a payment. There's always a reason or responsibility that's going to happen with the poison. Well, I was reading last week just to learn about this guy. And he's called Prince Brat. Isn't that a bad name, kids? I would not want my parents to have named me Prince Brat. But with him, and like most princes back in the medieval times, they couldn't be whipped. They couldn't be spanked in discipline. So what their parents would do, they would get another boy, an innocent boy, and he would be his whipping boy. So when the prince would do something wrong, that other boy would get whipped. Oh, prince, you never should do that again. Okay, spank me. And then he'd whip the other boy. Kind of weird, but he substituted for this prince. Well, in China, there is something that is very, well, it's not super prevalent, but it's not not prevalent, meaning it still happens. And the term is called Deng Zui. And what it means is substitute criminal. And what happens here is that especially if a person is really wealthy, and let's say they have drunk way too many beers and they are out on the road, they go and they hit someone. They are stopped by the police and they are sometimes put into jail for many, many years. And when they go to the courtroom, it's not that person that hit him, but someone that looks exactly like him. He's called a body double or a spitting image. So what they have, there is a person over there that helps executives, and he searches the whole country to find someone that looks like you, that can take your place. So they pay this man, and they pay for his family once he's in jail for that whole time. If this person was never seen, like that did the crime, they would just grab anyone off the street that was willing to do it. And they would say, I confess to the crime, I'm the criminal. And they would pay the punishment for these people. So that's where that term ding, which is substitute, and zui, which is crime, substitute criminal. And that happens today. The most recent one, I think, was just 3 years ago. So it's kind of weird. Ultimately, it's still the person's punishment. And that's where Romans 3:23 comes in. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So if you've ever done anything wrong, you've ever thought anything wrong, you become imperfect. You have this poison in them. And actually, even when we're born, we're imperfect. Romans 6:23 then says, even though sin looks delightful, it's got the classic flavor of everlasting death. And when we're paid for what we do, when we're paid for our sin, it's always the poison of death. And it's not just dying physically, because we all know we're getting older. We all have aches and pains. And kids, you don't know about that yet, but you will. And when you get older, then you cease to live. You die. And then sometimes you live a lot longer than other people. But who knows? Ultimately you die. But then there's this spiritual death. It's the separation from perfect and imperfect. So if God is perfect, God is holy, he can't be with imperfect, unholy, sinfulness. So that kind of death happened too. And that was all from sin. So Romans 5:8 said that while we were even in this state of imperfection, God had a plan to make a way. He loved us so much that, like the video at the front, Jesus was willing to stand for us, stand in our place at judgment, to say he's good enough because he's a child of God. Well, Twyla told me about this book, and I really like it. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And in it, it talks about what Jesus went through. And I will read you a clip from it. Then they whipped him and spat on him. They didn't understand that this was the Prince of Life, the King of Heaven and Earth who had come to rescue them. The soldiers made him a sign, our king, and nailed it to the cross. They nailed Jesus to the cross too. Father, forgive them, Jesus gasped. They don't understand what they are doing. You say you've come to rescue us, people shouted, but you can't even rescue yourself. But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side if he had called, but Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made the one that was perfect, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin on our part. Our Bible verse is actually the one that Mr. Jared used this morning in communion. It is found in Isaiah, and it's chapter 53, and it's verses 3-6. And I think if you have a Pew Bible, these are the brown ones, it's page 552. But I also have it on the screen. So I'm going to start reading verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his very own sins. But he was whipped and we were healed. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we may have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, the one that was perfect and sinless, the guilt and the sins of us all. Isaiah, he is the man that wrote this book. He was a prophet, and the prophet is someone that speaks for God or speaks on behalf of God. And this was written 2,700 years before us. And that is a very long time. But it was actually 700 years before Jesus was even on the scene. And as we were reading that, did it remind you of some things that someone that is the Messiah, the Savior, might do? And really, it's only Jesus that could take that place. Isaiah really wanted us to know it was our grief, our sorrow, our temptations, our transgressions, and our guilt. That is every single one of us, without fail. But just like Passover, which we looked at on Thursday at our Bible study, every year the Israelites or the Jews had to sacrifice an animal for a Passover. And this Passover lamb took their place. Its blood was what saved them. They remembered that the angel of death passed over them when the Exodus happened, when they were in Egypt. So each year they would commemorate this with the sacrifice of the lamb, with the lamb having to give his blood. Well, another way to look at this substitution, the lamb taking their place, the whipping boy taking the prince's place, and the body double, is through a Roman execution. Now, what they would do for prisoners, and these are prisoners, normally criminals, they would line them all up, and they would be in a line. And at the front of the line, which you probably would never want to be at, but they would give you a cup full of hemlock or some other poison, and they would have it filled to the brim. And why this was an execution was that the amount of fluid, amount of poison you drank, was the amount of pain you were going to feel. You're going to die anyway. But if you drank just a little, you won't feel as bad as you die. If you drank a lot, you're going to feel really bad as you die. So they gave the first person a choice. He said, if you're strong, if you're compassionate, if you're full of heart, you can drink this cup. Suffer all the pains. And everyone behind you will go free. But normally, they would just drink a little bit and die. So then the second person was given the same exact question. Will you drink up the whole cup, or will you pass it on? And lo and behold, everyone would pass it on. But is there something more to this, that God used something real to teach something better? Well, there's the last three verses in Isaiah 53, and it's verses 7 through 9. It says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he didn't open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He hadn't done any wrong, and he never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. So Jesus, the one that died on the cross that's over there on the left of our signs, he was perfect because he's God, and God can't have imperfection. He was holy, and only something that is perfect can take the place of imperfect. Because if I took your place or you took my place, We're still imperfect, and yeah, you sacrificed for me and vice versa, but it didn't really make a lasting effort. This is where the storybook Bible again comes really nicely. On the day right before Jesus died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what he said to God the Father. "Papa, Father," Jesus cried, and he fell to the ground. "Is there any other way to get your children back, to heal their hearts, to get rid of the poison?" But Jesus knew there was no other way. All the poison of sin was going to have to go into his own heart. God was going to have to blame his son for everything that had gone wrong, and it would crush Jesus. So Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let this cup of judgment pass from me, this cup of poison pass from me, but I'll drink it because I love your people and I love your plan." So Jesus took the cup and he drank it. And that symbolism shows throughout to the cross. When he was nailed on the cross, all of our sins, every single icky thing that we had done was put on him. When God looked at him, he said, "I charge you with everything that these people have done. I'm not even looking at them. You have done it all, Jesus. And I can't even look at you. I have to turn my back on you." And at that moment, God turns his back on him. Jesus, with all the sins, all the yucky, icky stuff that we have ever done, is dying on the cross. And he says, "It is finished." What would be finished other than his life? Does it mean the plan is finished, that it's thwarted? Because after that, Satan is really happy and pleased. Once in this book, the prince's poison cup, once the prince drinks the poison to try to rescue the people, the cloaked figure, or Satan, is really excited and he's giddy with joy because the prince of the king of life is now gone. And he won. The plan is gone. I won. But Jesus said, "It is finished." Well, it wouldn't have mattered if Jesus didn't rise again. And Jared brought up a good point this morning at communion when the Israelites or people would make a covenant with one another. They would sacrifice an animal. And this is kind of gross, but they would split it in half and they would walk between it. A covenant didn't matter unless you had the power to keep it. So when Jesus, and when he died on our behalf, that wouldn't have mattered because he didn't have the power to say, "You'll live forever." He didn't have the power to say, "I forgive you of your sins." He didn't have the power to say, "You are more than a conqueror," if he just died. But if he proved through rising again that he had the power to say those things, to say that he forgives sin, to say that you are now a child of God, to say that he is your substitute and you are forgiven, wouldn't that make a world of difference? Well, there's another way of looking at it. There was a classroom, and this teacher, I bet you it was like sixth grade, she was assigned a student. His name was Jeremy. And he was a little bit behind his classmates, probably mentally by a few years. And what would happen is that as she would teach, she would wonder if he understands what's going on. Because a lot of times he would look quizzically at him, which means he would look at her like, "Huh?" So she would go throughout her lessons and try to do that. Well, this happened to be right around springtime. And she was talking about spring and about what happens at springtime, and even about how Christians celebrate Easter. And so she gave all her students an assignment. Looks like she wrote the names on there, and she gives them each a plastic egg to go and fill up with something that reminds them of spring. So she goes home, and the kids go home, and they work on their assignment. And the next day on her desk is this basket full of eggs. So they start to talk about the eggs, and they say April comes up, and she says, "Here's my egg. It has a little flower in it because it reminds me of the flowers that are going to come up at springtime." "Oh, good job. That's really great." And then Caleb would come up and he would open his and, "This is a rock. This is a rock and it has moss." "Well, Caleb, why does it have moss?" "Well, it reminds me of spring." And then, "Good job, Caleb." Caleb would go sit back down. And then Dean would come up and, you know, he would have a stick in his because boys always have something funny. And they opened it up, it's a stick. "What's this stick, Dean?" "Well, it reminds me of playing fetch with my dog. I can play outside." "Okay, that's great." And then it keeps going on. There was one more that it opened it up, and inside was a butterfly. Not a real one, thankfully. But it reminds them of new life. Well, she finally gets to Jeremy's, and she nonchalantly opens it up, notices there's nothing inside. So she thinks, "Oh, man, he's going to be embarrassed." So she quickly closes it, puts it back with the other eggs, and grabs the next kids and starts to talk about it. But Jeremy lifts his hands and says, "Hey, Mrs. Miller, aren't we going to talk about my egg?" She says, "Well, Jeremy, it was empty." And he says, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too." So we have what Christ has done. The video showed it really well. All of us have a honking file with all the sins that we've ever done. We will be judged for it. Will we go up to that weight and find that no matter how much good we've done, it'll never outweigh anything? And say, "Oh, not good enough. Going to go the other way." Or will you see that Jesus, who said, "I'm the perfect. I am the everlasting. I am. I'm not I was, I have been. I am the one that can take your place." You now have a responsibility. Isaiah was talking about it. He said it is our sins, our griefs, our transgressions. But now it's my sins, my griefs, my transgressions. It's your sins, your griefs, your transgressions. Now you are the individual that has to make that choice. It's no longer an anonymous group. Do you see that he was the ultimate or the perfect sacrifice? That he wanted to take your place? So you have a choice. Do you continue going your way? All us, like sheep, have followed the lead sheep going astray. We've done our own things. We've gone our own way. And we're going to have to pay for it. We've all drunk the poison. But Jesus, when he came, he drank the ultimate poison. He said, "I have power over death. I have power to give you life and to give you life abundantly." And that's God's way. So we have that choice now. Eventually, we're going to be like that kid that's caught in the refrigerator with it wide open, 2:30 in the morning. "What are you doing?" Eventually, that's going to happen. What are we going to answer for that? Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us. And I thank you that you have the power to give us life. It would be really frustrating to worship a God that was dead. But here, you are the one that is alive. You called yourself I Am. Help us to be able to live that. And as we think about this question, help it to sink in. In Jesus' name.